everybody. We're going to start service a little bit different today. Wasn't planned, but hey, I like stuff like this, you know? I'd like to welcome those who are joining us via live stream. Just glad that you can make it in this capacity. Those who are here, want to stand. If you're able to stand, we'll start service. Lord, we just love you. Thank you for who you are. For God, we come to you broken people, Lord. You are a healer. Lord, we just pray that you just have your way in this service, Lord, that we would have hearts and ears to receive what you have for us, oh God. We just love you. We thank you. So grateful that you are here.
Stronger than the seas, softer than velvet, robed in majesty. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Creation shout your name, forever you're the same. Your love is higher, higher than the sky. Deeper than the ocean is wide. You're the color of all colors. If only we could see, it would be amazing beyond our wildest dreams. Swifter than river, tamer than a stream, brighter than any star, bigger than anything. Creator of the universe, you are the God who sees. You know when a sparrow falls, and you care about me. Your love is higher, higher than the sky. Deeper than the ocean is wide. You're the color of all colors. If only we could see, it would be amazing beyond our wildest dreams. Your love is high. Deeper than the ocean is wide. You're the color of all colors. If only we could see, it would be amazing beyond our wildest dreams. Your love is high. bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great! Joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything. Be my everything. Be my everything. Be my everything. God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, and there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh, you are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh, be my help.
Jesus everything. Jesus everything. Jesus everything. Jesus everything. God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing, be my everything. You are, you're my everything, Jesus, Jesus everything, Jesus everything.
Lord, be everything because you are. Let us surrender everything to you, Lord. Our laughing, our weeping, our hurts, our joys to you, Lord. We've seen what you can do, O God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, and you will do again, yes you will, cause there's no prison walls you can break through, no mountain you can move, all things are possible, the altars are open, and there's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise, death is overcome, you've already won. Oh God of, rose in victory, now you're seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you've defeated? Oh, I will trust in you alone. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up. Is overcome. You've already won. Oh God of revival. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival. Let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. Oh God of revival. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour
pour it out. Cry this out. Come awaken, you people. Come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out. Pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. Hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out. Pour it out.
Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out. Pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out. Pour it out.
In the darkest night, you can light it up.
Light it up, oh God of revival. Let hope arise, death is overcome. You've already won, oh God of revival. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up, oh God of revival. Rise, death is overcome. You've already won, oh God of
revival. Going to ask Pastor Brian to lead us in that song again, but I want you to understand this morning, revival is not going to happen until He is your everything. He's your everything, your hope, your joy, your comforter, your provider, your peace. He is your everything. When Jesus is everything, then revival can happen. Then revival can happen personally in our hearts, in our church, in our community, in our nation. But until He's our everything, revival is just a hope. Revival is just a dream. First, He has to be our everything. Pastor Brian said it a minute ago, the altars are open. If you want to spend time with Him, if you want to spend some intimate prayer time with Him, feel free to do so. Let God move in your heart and let Him be your everything.
We've seen what You can do. Yes, we have. God of wonders, Your power has no end. Things You've done before, in greater measure, You will do again. 'Cause there's no prison walls You can't break through, no mountain You can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body You can't raise, no soul that You can't save. All things are possible. The darkest night, You can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. Oh God of revival. You rose in victory, and now You're seated, oh, forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what You've
defeated. Oh, I will trust in you alone. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh, God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. Oh, God of revival.
Spirit, wake us up, oh God. Holy Spirit, wake up this church, oh God. Wake up our hearts, oh God. Open our eyes, oh God. Revival starts inside our own heart and mind, oh God. Just flood us with your Spirit, oh God. You are here. Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. Hear the chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Pour it out, Lord. Oh, pour out your Spirit upon this place. Lord, you are here, you are here. You are here. Real and alive and in this place. God, I pray, Lord, I pray that we would learn to humble ourselves before you. God, I pray that we would understand what it means for you to be our everything. God, I pray that we would learn to put you first at all times. God, I pray, Lord, that our hope, our trust would be in you and you alone. I do pray, Lord, that that spark of revival would come and come quickly. God, not just for us as individuals, not just for this church, but Lord, as our community, as our nation. God, I pray that that ignition would occur and that flame of revival would spread across this country. God, I pray that you would indeed be our everything. Lord, I pray that as we seek you for those chains to be broken, that we would remember that it takes surrender first. God, we all have these hidden areas in our hearts and lives that we want to think are hidden from you, and they're not. God, would you help us to surrender them? Would you help us to lay all of ourselves before you? God, I don't know what each and every person is dealing with here this morning, but I believe with all my heart that you're trying to deal with people this morning. Lord, you're trying to touch the lives of people this morning. And the enemy wants us to resist. The enemy wants us to say, we're good, we've got it all figured out, we're okay. And the reality is we're not. God, help us to overcome. those attacks of the enemy. Help us to overcome those thoughts, those deceptive thoughts that he throws into our mind. And God, help us to truly surrender to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would awaken your people, that you would awaken this church, that you would awaken this city. God, that we would hunger and thirst for you like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be reading from Luke 11 this morning. So if you want to open there, you can do that, or scroll there, whatever the case might be. And I'll let you in on a little secret this morning. Some of you already know this, but many of you don't. If you're ever curious about where we might be reading from on a Sunday morning during service, check the Bible on the table when you walk in. It's usually open to the area we're going to be reading from. So you can at least have an idea of where we're going to be at. That way you can be ready to read along when we go through Scripture in the morning. This is a somewhat lengthy stretch of Scripture that we are going to read through today. So before we do that, I want to give a little bit of context. So it's going to be a minute before we read, but you can be ready when we do. Jesus really is in the prime of his earthly ministry here, if I can say it that way. He's teaching, he's healing people, he's explaining truth to people, he's given direction on how to live and what pleases the Father. Now, Jesus, if you didn't already know this, was an incredibly humble man, yet also incredibly sound in his teaching of truth. Not made up truth, not truth as we pretend it to be sometimes today, but actual, real truth. He didn't make up new rules as he went along. He didn't decide to change things around as he met different people. He told the absolute truth no matter who he was talking to or what group of people it might have been. He was clear, very clear, on what mattered, which of course was doing the will of the Father. He didn't walk around the way man wanted him to walk around. He didn't teach the way man wanted him to teach, because he was never seeking man's approval. He was never seeking man's okay. In all of his ministry here on earth, in all the time that he was here, he had what I would call an obstacle on this earth that most of us probably wouldn't think about. That obstacle was man in and of himself. See, man has a way of convincing other people what they should believe. Man has a way of convincing other people what they think is right or what they think matters. Even to the extent of twisting Scripture around for their benefit. There are a lot of people that do that. It's incredibly unfortunate, but there are a lot of people that do that. Jesus was not about that. Jesus was all about teaching truth, hard truth sometimes. You know, it wasn't all about pleasing people or making them feel all warm and fuzzy. It was about conveying what really was important and what people needed to hear. Now, everything that he did, whether people liked it or not, everything he did came from that perspective of love. He loved people. He cared for people. His goal was for people to repent and change and their lives to be different. His goal was for them to be cleansed from their sins and saved. So while he said something that may have offended people, he did it with the heart of love. The heart that would bring salvation to mankind. While he was busy teaching the truth and sharing the truth and everything that mattered, he received opposition from what I would call a very unlikely source. You wouldn't think that this group of people in and of themselves would be such a problem for Jesus. Now, we could understand if it was the Romans or the Babylonians or several other groups, to be quite honest with you, if they were the problem causers, if they were the ones that brought about all the struggle and questions and everything else. But see, Jesus' biggest issue, if you will, if I can, again, you'll allow me to phrase it that way, his biggest issue was with the religious leaders of the day. Those that were supposed to know who he was. Those that were supposed to know about him. Those that should have welcomed him. Those that should have supported him. Those that should have also been speaking the truth right along with him. And they happened to be the people that everybody else looked to for guidance and direction and wisdom. We know this group of people as the Pharisees. That was how they're referenced in Scripture. They were the people at this moment in time that were leading and instructing others in what should have been Scripture, what should have been very scripturally relevant. But they didn't always do it quite the way they should have. Let's read some of the very strong words that Jesus had for some of these religious leaders of the day. Luke chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now when you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build the tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." Verse 52, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, wanting to catch him in something that he might say. Some pretty strong scripture, is it not? Jesus had been speaking to and teaching a whole group of people just prior to this. And when he was done, one of the Pharisees said, "Come on over and have dinner with me." Now on the surface, that might sound pretty exciting. That might sound pretty interesting. But let's notice a couple of things. Jesus got there, he reclined at the table, and what's one of the first things we read about? The Pharisee noticed that Jesus had not washed his hands. You realize that text never says he verbalized that Jesus had not washed his hands? He never asked Jesus why he hadn't washed his hands? This Pharisee simply looked at Jesus and was like, okay, whatever, he didn't wash his hands, in his own mind. And yet Jesus answered him. Jesus knew his thoughts. Jesus responded to his concern. And he said to him, when Jesus sat down at that table, the Pharisee had a thought, and he said, why is Jesus, the Messiah, this man that we're all supposed to be following, not following the ceremonial washing of his hands? Did you catch that this morning? He wanted to know why he wasn't following the ceremonial washing of his hands. That's what was on the Pharisee's mind. That was what was the Pharisee's concern. It wasn't whether or not Jesus was following the law or the scriptural requirements or anything else that had been written. This Pharisee wanted to know why Jesus was not obligated to follow the ceremonial rules that they had made up. Dare I say that right from the beginning of this whole scenario, Jesus was setting this guy up. He had just done a bunch of teaching. Pharisee said, come on over. Jesus said, this will be good. He sat down at the table to eat with him, and Jesus started that conversation. Pharisee had a thought. Jesus started the conversation. And he took the opportunity to create the opening to talk with the Pharisees and all that were gathered there at that house to talk about the real truth, which was the hypocrisy that they were leading, or that they were living as leaders of the church, as the religious leaders of the day. That's what Jesus wanted to address. And then he goes out in this section of Scripture to point out six issues that Jesus wanted them to know and understand. He started out by giving them a tiny bit of praise. He tells them, you've been tithing. Good job. Good job. But what you haven't been doing is loving people the way you're supposed to. You've not been interacting, taking care of, helping the others around you in the ways that I have been instructing. So that first woe in verse 42, he starts out with a bit of praise and then immediately says, that does not make up for the way that you have been treating other people. You're missing one of the most important elements of what your life should be about. The love of God. Sharing the love of God. Scripturally, he said you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Basically saying, continue to tithe because that's what you're supposed to do. But more importantly, you need to learn how to love people. Because just tithing your stuff does not make up for treating people poorly. It does not make up for the way you interact with people. It simply doesn't, one does not wash the other. It's important for them to understand that it's important for us to understand that. He goes on, there's a second woe. This one has to do with the Pharisees' pomp and arrogance. See, they loved this place of honor and they loved all the public greetings and praise that they were getting from people. That one little verse, that little section on that second woe reaffirmed the fact that they didn't love others. In fact, what it did is tell others that they thought more of themselves than they should. You ever heard a scripture like that before? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's exactly what he's pointing out here. You think you're this great and wonderful group of people, and look what you're doing. And he's only on the second woe. Let's keep going. The third woe. Jesus called the Pharisees unmarked graves. If you don't realize it, this was a huge blow to their ego. We don't think a whole lot about graves today, unmarked graves, regular graves. I mean, we mourn when people pass away, we get that, but we don't always think about that whole concept of death and graves as much as it was stressed in Old Testament scripture. See, in the Old Testament, people could not be around a dead body and still be clean so that they could celebrate or worship. If they were around a dead body, they were forbidden to go in to a time of praise and worship until they went through a cleansing process. They had to abide by the scripture. They had to abide by the law and go through that whole ritual before they could be together in worship. Verse 44 basically says the Pharisees were walking around like dead men, making other people unclean, because they had come in contact with them. Now, let that sink in for a minute. The religious leaders of the day were as dead men, polluting those that they had came in contact with, making those that they had come in contact with unclean. And when you're unclean, you cannot worship as you are called to worship. The Pharisees thought it was absolutely horrific to be in the presence of a dead body. And when Jesus said they were as dead men, oh my word, did that freak them out. That was very offensive to them. That was very sharp to them. They heard what Jesus said and they thought that was absolutely horrific. They simply never understood that they were causing other people to be unclean. Remember their arrogance we just talked about a minute ago? I'm the leader of the day. I'm the big guy. I'm the boss. How can I make other people unclean? I've not done any of those wicked things that you peasants have been doing. That was the attitude they had. That was how they acted. We get to a slight, tiny little turn here in verse 45 when we read about the experts of the law. Now, let's talk about this just a second. This is referring to scribes, those that were responsible for doing some of the written copying that they were told to do. However, most of these scribes, or maybe I should say many of these scribes, were also Pharisees. They weren't separate groups of people necessarily. Many of the scribes were also Pharisees. And the point of this text comes from that simple phrase, experts in the law. If they were indeed experts in what the law said, shouldn't they know what it means? Shouldn't they have applied it the way it was supposed to be applied? Shouldn't they have a greater understanding than anybody else about what that text was referring to? Jesus then directs the fourth woe at them. Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Not only were these leaders guilty of undue pressure on those that were looking up to them, on those that were coming to them for advice, seeking them for counsel, wanting their approval, not only were they guilty of putting undue pressure on them, they would do nothing to help them, nothing to encourage them, nothing to support them, nothing to help them as they struggled in their walk, as they struggled in understanding Scripture and the law and how it applies. Let me remind you of another little verse in Scripture that's found in Galatians 6. It tells us to bear one another's burdens. bear one another's burdens. Or in other words, help those that are struggling. Help your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean do everything for them. This doesn't mean that you become a servant to them or anything else. It's saying put others first. Edify others. Encourage others. Love others. Help however you can, but support your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give them hope. Give them instruction. Be there when they're walking through difficult times, which apparently the Pharisees never did. They set these high rules, they set these high standards, and then they walked away, not wanting to be there for any kind of encouragement or help. The fifth woe was all about the prophets. Once again, we read how the leaders made outward things look good. They built elaborate tombs for the prophets, but they disregarded their teaching. Which do you think was more important? Do you think giving them some elaborate resting place was what they wanted? Or do you think heeding the words that God had given them would have been the important part of the prophet's life? These Pharisees were building these beautiful monuments of some sort, but they rejected the very teaching of the prophets, which means they rejected the Messiah, because the Messiah is who the prophets had spoken about. So they worked hard to make things look like they cared or like it mattered to them. But the fact is, they rejected the prophets and they rejected the proof of what the prophets spoke about, which was Jesus himself. The last woe in this section of Scripture is maybe the most concerning woe of all of them. Verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. They had taken away the key to knowledge. Does that say anything to us this morning? Do we grasp how incredibly bad that is? You've taken away the key to knowledge. You know, when Jesus walked this earth and they talked about Scripture, hope we all understand they were referring to the Old Testament text. New Testament text didn't exist yet. They were living it out. They were writing. They were putting together the New Testament as they lived. But he was talking about the Old Testament, the law, the Scripture, of which the Pharisees were supposed to know all about. The scribes were supposed to understand it clearly. Yet they were guilty of not only their own sins, but they were truly guilty of other people's ignorance as well, because they had taken it away. They had taken away the very words that mattered. So they were guilty of other people's ignorance. They were so worried about their high and mighty positions. They were so worried about how people saw them and what they said to them and what they thought about them. But they didn't care what they were doing to people around them. They didn't look to the very text that was necessary to shape and form and encourage the lives of others. The very text that holds the knowledge to life. To life. They did not, you know, just hide it. They didn't burn copies of it. The problem really lies in the fact that they distorted it. They twisted it around. They made it work the way they wanted it to work. They made it mean what they wanted it to mean. They applied it the way they wanted to apply it. And it all was done to make them look better than others. It all was done to make them look like these wonderful, exalted people that they wanted to be. Folks, I got to tell you, I am absolutely worried because that same thing is happening today. There are people all around this country, all around this world, that are distorting the Word of God and using it for their benefit. They're using it to lead people astray. The very people that are looking to them for wisdom and knowledge, the very people that are supposed to be growing and maturing through their teaching and direction, are being led down the wrong road. Jesus followed up his statement that not only are they leading others astray, but those very people that are doing that have not entered in. They too are lost. That's really what he's saying there. Not only are you leading others astray, you yourself have not understood the law. You yourself have not understood Scripture. You yourself have not applied it the way you're supposed to apply it to your life. How do you think you're going to lead others to do that? These men were too full of themselves, too worried about what other people thought of them, too worried about the praise of man instead of the praise of God. And then along comes this dirty, rough carpenter who says to them, "You're not half the man you think you are. You're not half the leader you think you are. You might even be doing more wrong than you're doing right." How do you think that made them feel? He basically said, not only are you lost, you're the reason others are lost. Would you want that responsibility? Would you want that said of you? The Pharisees, the leaders, very obviously did not like what Jesus was saying to them. And remember, this was supposed to start as a nice warm dinner at somebody's house. And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something, guys. You want me to have dinner with you, then maybe you need to listen to what I'm saying. Maybe you need to hear these words different than you've ever heard them before." And like all of Scripture, this applies to us today. And I'm not just talking about pastors in churches or leaders that are misleading people or confusing people. So don't tune me out this morning thinking, "Well, I'm not a pastor. I don't have to worry about that." Wrong. You are a disciple of God. And as a disciple of the living God, these words apply to you and your life just as much as they apply to me and my life. Just as much as they applied to the Pharisees that did not like them years and years ago. We as a church are in a very similar position today. There are too many people teaching and passing on lies. There are too many people living the way the world wants them to live, buying into the deception of man, than trusting what God's Word has to say. Those woes of old are the same woes that apply to you and I today. We're not off the hook because it was written some 2,000 plus years ago. We have to be concerned about these words today. And there's far too many people in the church, that are worried about patting themselves on the back about what they have accomplished. Oh, look at all the money I gave for that project. Whew, that was good. Yeah, well done. Now, we may not ever go through those motions or say those words, but too many of us act that way. Too many of us act like we've done a good thing. We did all this great, wonderful stuff from God. No, I hate them. They're terrible people. But I did all this wonderful stuff for God. The two don't go hand in hand, folks. The two don't work together. One doesn't make up for the next. He's my God and my everything. Are we worried about others knowing who we are? Are we worried about being above the people around us? Do we go into the office or the store or wherever we go with that attitude? Well, you know, they're sinners. I'm much better than them. I deserve that promotion. I deserve that raise because I'm a godly guy. Again, we don't verbalize that. Do we have that attitude? Do we have those thoughts? Only you can answer these questions. I can't answer them for you. Your neighbor can't answer them for you. You have to take these things to heart and consider them this morning. How many of these woes apply to us? How many of these woes affect our lives? Are we like the Pharisees? Are we like the scribes? Are we hindering other people's walk with God? Are we doing things to turn them away? Are we doing things to cause them pain rather than to welcome them in? Are we neglecting the truth of Scripture? Are we buying in to what the world says is right or okay? Or twisted, as it may be. Those of us that are born again, Spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ, we are the disciples of Christ. We are to know the truth, the absolute truth, not the relative truth, the absolute truth of God's Word. And we are to live according to the will of God. Not what the current media says. Not what the social media represents as being accurate. Not what anybody else says is right or good or acceptable or appropriate. We are to live according to the word and will of God. I want to make sure I'm clear about something here this morning, because we always, always give the Pharisees a bad rap. Just like we read this morning. We think they're horrible, wicked, terrible people. I never want to hear about or see or talk about a Pharisee again. Truth are, they were people. People that God loved. Jesus had no interest in destroying the Pharisees. Jesus was interested in correcting their errant ways. He was interested in opening their minds and their eyes to the truth of Scripture. He was interested in getting them back on the right path. They were the ones that were unwilling to listen. They were the ones that were too consumed with the praise of each other. They were the ones that were so blind by where they were in their relationship with Christ that they didn't realize they were pushing others away from God as well. So I say of us again, are we in that same boat? Do we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Are we pretending to be someone we're not really? Are we looking good on the outside Sunday morning in church just so everybody else will say, oh, great job? And then we go home and we act more horrific than anybody else could ever know. Who are we as individual peoples in Christ? Again, I can't answer that question for you this morning. I can only answer it for myself. And I have to weigh that out in my own heart and in my own mind. And so do you. So do you. Those six woes in Luke 11 are incredibly serious issues. That's not just a portion of Scripture you can read through and walk away and say, oh man, they were bad guys. That's something you got to dig into. They were serious issues then, and they're still serious issues today. We have to take them to heart. And don't just try to apply them to this guy or that guy or this person or that person. You got to apply them to yourself. God's word is personal. And it matters to you in your life. So I'm going to leave you with a simple question this morning. If Jesus was to recline at your dinner table today, what might he say to you? Lord, help us to take that to heart this morning. Who are we, Lord? We like to put on masks. We like to paint up our faces to look good. We like to put on airs around other people. But who are we, Lord? Where is our heart this moment, today, right now? Are we who we're supposed to be? Are we consumed with this world? Are we putting on airs? Are we pretending to look good? Or are we doing what you want us to do? Acting and living how you want us to act and live. Are you our everything? Are you more important to us than anything else in this world? God, help us to examine our own hearts and minds today and to truly understand where we stand with you. And then help us to change. That was the big fault of the Pharisees. They didn't change. God, help us to change. Help us to be different so that we live how you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.